As a Christian, our life at times can seem like an endless series of trials. Each one of us could probably recount, if we were to ask everyone, various difficulties we've had in the last months or even year. But here's how you can tell it's going to be a really rotten day. When your twin sister forgot your birthday. You show up at work and your boss tells you not to bother to take off your coat. The birds are singing outside your window, but they're buzzards. And you put both contacts in the same eye. I hear, of course, on a regular basis, as my role as a pastor, the struggles within the congregations that members are facing, whether it's trials of health or finances or jobs or marriage difficulties, death of family members, any number of interpersonal conflicts and so forth. And many times in the midst of these, as they drag out, if you will, oftentimes we can ask ourselves, when will it stop? God has recorded in Scripture many of the struggles of the faithful down through time. I think he's done that in part so that those of us here in this day and age, the 21st century, don't think that we're the only ones that have faced these trials, that these are unique to us in some reason. But Satan, as we see, is consistent, if in nothing else, in his pursuit of God's people. If we consider a few of these trials of the faithful we can look at in Scripture, we can see that they have faced their own difficulties. Of course, at the very beginning, Adam and Eve experienced so many unfortunate firsts. I have to wonder how much they pondered those, how much they talked about it. But the first murder, the first abuser, the first divorce, and so many other painful consequences that came as a result of rejecting God's way of life. We look at Abraham's life, and there's much that we can unpack there. But to begin with, as we're introduced to him in Scripture, that he's told to essentially pack up and move a great distance from where he had grown up, lived, was familiar with, to an uncertain future, not knowing what God was going to do there. The various trials he had with the various, I hate to call them nations, they weren't nations as we see them now, but groups of people there in Canaan, the famine he faced at times, and even the spiritual decline, that's putting it very lightly, that existed in Sodom and Gomorrah, and as he had the conversation with the one we know as Christ, had to come and deal with that. And then, of course, probably the most overwhelming situation was when God asked him to sacrifice the son of promise, Isaac. Joseph faced his own trials, circumstances, largely out of his control, lasted out decades of his life. David started out being so little thought of within his own family that when Samuel showed up, he wasn't even brought in from the field. And there are many other circumstances the patriarchs faced, their families. We could go on about various other prophets and disciples, the apostles, or even Christ. Where does all this leave me, is thought we might have as we consider all these things. But God has not called us into his church only to let us twist in the wind, if you will, as Satan persecutes us, throws trials at us. Not at all. This is not our calling. This is part of what God walks us through, and we'll see that that's not the case as we progress here. But being a Christian does not make us special in regards to the types of trials that we go through. What makes our trials different is that God expects our trials to shape the character he wants to see in us. The title of my message today is Green Pastures. I'm going to talk about part of these trials in this light. God's calling is to a way of life that, as I said, is not without trials, but he has also promised times of refreshing, these green pastures, if you will. In the life that Roxanne and I have had together now almost 40 years, we've certainly had our share of trials. But one thing that has always given me encouragement is something that my mom said to me back shortly after I was baptized. And she said that for every trial God allows in our life, he holds out a time of relief. It's taken me years to come to a deeper understanding of what she was saying, and sometimes your friends don't help the situation. We had moved back from California to pursue a job in Ohio that disappeared when I showed up, and so we had no place to live, no job, no income. And my friends in Pasadena had heard about it, and they sent me a card, and in the front was a little boy holding an umbrella with just this huge storm around him. And on the inside it said, just remember that for every dark cloud, that it is followed by lightning and torrential rain. I don't think that's what my mom was talking about. Let's begin in Scripture today in John 15. John 15, even Christ did not sugarcoat our calling. There have been times I wished I could just go live in a cave. I suspect just about everybody has gone through that. You're just done with life, the trials, the difficulties, all the things that come along that are not pleasant. But in John 15 and verse 15, Christ has this to say here. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all the things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. That's the preface. Then he says in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The things of God are not loved by the world around us. And as we follow them, the world is not going to love us, not like its own. Verse 19, then, if you were of the world would love its own. We wouldn't stand out. We wouldn't face some of the persecution, if you will, that we do as we speak up for God's way of life and people get upset. He says, yet because you are not of the world, I choose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will also keep yours. We should expect trials and persecutions in this life, especially if we're living up to God's calling. It's only going to get more noticeable as the world degrades around us. But God does not allow us to suffer trials simply because he doesn't care, or because he enjoys seeing the suffering, or because he's not involved. In the last verses that we read here in John 15, Christ tells us that what is important, this is back in verse 16, it's important that our fruit remain. That whatever we go through, trials, difficulties, whatever those look like, that there is a reason that we can draw from them and lessons to grow. That our fruit remains. That it bears good fruit. A time of no trials or relief from a specific trial will allow us to reflect, to rest mentally or spiritually, to ponder those lessons and begin to internalize them. This is the time of green pastures. I have a quote here from Edward Everett Hale. He was a late 19th century historian and pastor. He says, never attempt to bear more than one kind of trouble at once. For there are some people who bear three kinds, all they have had, all they have now, and all they expect to have. Let's go next to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 and in verse 12. Peter here is talking about suffering and a perspective that we're to have as we go through those kinds of things. So 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. That we really shouldn't have the perspective of why is this happening to me? The world has their own difficulties, don't they? They face cancer. They face job loss. They face marriage problems. They face the same things. But they have little hope in those things. A perspective of what's beyond. So Peter here is saying essentially, don't be surprised. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, to know that as he went through these same difficulties of life, that we know that we're emulating him, even in these things, to learn that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. If we're reproached for our own stupidness, that's on us. But if we're reproached because we're obeying God, then this is a blessing, he says. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part, he has blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. To know that if God didn't care, then we wouldn't be going through many of these things for the same reasons, to have the lessons and so forth. Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. The major part of whatever it is that we deal with in this life that's uncomfortable, trials, persecutions, difficulties, whatever forms those things take, is to a large degree because we are being qualified, if you will, now to be in God's family. God needs to see how we handle these things. He needs to know what's in our heart. He needs to know that those things will change us, that we take on his nature, his son's mind, that we will want nothing more in this life than what he has to offer. So then verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good to a faithful creator. To suffer as Christ suffered. To realize our trials have a purpose. Green pastures can give us a chance to glorify God and rejoice that we are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that we can look forward to what comes afterwards. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3 next. I believe as we look at the world around us, especially the culture of this nation and the changes that it's going through, a big part of the anger, the animosity, the friction, the polarization that's out there comes to a large degree from a lack of correction. You know, when we're young, we're mentally immature, we're emotionally immature, and we need direction, how to focus that and the perspectives of what is really important and not. And that's been lost to a large degree in the world around us, even spiritually. Let's look at Proverbs 3, verse 11. Solomon writes this. He says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Eternal. To not think God is doing harm to us, that he shouldn't be allowing these things, nor detest his corrections. Verse 12, for whom the Eternal loves, he corrects just as a father the son in whom he delights. It's a whole lot easier to correct wrong behavior up front than decades down the road, because it's become internalized, hasn't it? We have to break deeper patterns that can be very hard to do. God allows correction so he can delight in us, that we can have that correction when necessary to change. Let's go next to Psalm 23. This is a famous psalm, probably the world over. David wrote that many will even quote in times of distress. It's not a very long psalm, so we'll read the whole chapter. Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. This is where I get the title today. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for my name's sake. You know, sheep are pretty stupid animals. They have no defenses. They don't have fangs, they don't have horns. The rams can, but they're still not like other animals' defenses. If they're scared, they'll hide, and they don't do that very well. They simply see that if they can't see you, they think you can't see them. So oftentimes they'll get together in a herd and they'll just put their heads together. And they're still exposed, but they think they're safe. A shepherd really has to watch out for them because they will drink bad water. They will eat toxic plants. They will get into all kinds of trouble. In the middle of summer, if they've got a thick coat of wool, they can fall over and not even get up. They're not well balanced. So David is using this analogy here, that God is this shepherd taking care of us. But even with sheep, you have to correct them. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And that's, again, the key of what we deal with, what we go through in our lives. We are not going through these trials simply because, but we're also not going through these trials alone. That God is with us in these things. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff for the shepherd was a corrective tool. It was a directive tool, but it was also a defensive weapon against other animals. To know that you're safe, that you're taken care of. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Even this anointing of oil could be done when thorns scratch open the lamb so that it doesn't get infected. It can be soothing over other irritations. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is very encouraging, which is probably why so many people turn to this chapter, probably more than any other chapter in Scripture. But David here talks about God leading him to green pastures. And as you looked at David's life, you can see this. Times that he was, as he said, you know, surrounded by his enemies. But in facing our trials, especially a prolonged trial, ask God to give you his mind so that you can see his purpose in allowing these trials. What do you want me to learn from this? Because here's the thing that I've learned over my years in God's church. We have to learn the lesson or the trial comes back. There is no free pass. If there's something that God wants us to know, to be in his kingdom, it's important enough that he needs to know that we can go through it. But to simply ask for deliverance can miss the point of what God would have us to learn. In the middle of a long trial, however, I have applied this principle of David here and asked for God to lead me into green pastures. What my mom talked about in terms of a time of deliverance, if only temporarily, to have a reprieve so that I can gain the strength and the perspective to continue on. Otherwise, we can just give up. And I've seen far too many people do that over the course of my life in God's church. But this concept of green pastures became real to me when Roxanne and I lived in New England for about 7 years. We had been there about 7 years. And the chosen field that I had in my career that I made a living off of was in the graphic arts and publishing industry. I had always liked the artwork, and as I got into publishing, I really liked creating publications. And if I had to do a do-over, I probably wouldn't choose that field because it is just really tough with the Sabbath and the holy days. In the course of those 7 years in New England, I had 4 jobs, and I lost just about every one of them for the Sabbath or the feast. Because I wouldn't play office politics. I always hated that. I was there to do a job. Let me do my job. But the stress on both of us was tough. I knew I was doing a good job. I was never fired for cause. I wasn't doing the work. I was never fired because of that. But in spite of that, I never felt like I could count on anything. Because the longest time period for a long, long part of my career, if I had a job more than 18 months, that was a long stint. Also, at times, in terms of advertising especially, anytime there are budget cuts within companies, it's almost always the marketing and advertising money that goes first. But because I had gone through so many of those circumstances, this is when I began to pray for green pastures, because this uncertainty of a job was just always there. And then you lose a job, you have to, of course, go through the process, and there's never any guarantee how long that would be, of interviewing and hopefully getting another job. So I prayed and asked God to give us green pastures regarding my employment. And I wanted a job. This is what I asked. I wanted a job where I could be comfortable and not worry about being fired, where I would be trusted to do the job that I was hired to do and that I would enjoy doing. I wasn't asking God to take away the trial. Rather, I was asking him at that time to give us a break so I could better see what he wanted us to learn, me specifically, that if he still wanted us to go through the trials, that I would have a better idea and that he would direct me in what I should know and learn. God eventually granted me those green pastures after 11 years, specifically after praying this prayer for about 5 years. But he didn't remove the trial because I believe for me, I needed to face a number of things. One of them was this Sabbath issue. When the collapse of Worldwide came along in 95, that was never something I questioned because I had proven it too many times in my mind. There were a number of other things that I learned along the way, and I thank God for being patient with me, for giving me a wife that would support me during those years. Let's go to James chapter 1 next. We touched on this in one of the previous scriptures we turned to, but James discusses a joy that we should have in these things. And that just seems so counterintuitive to what we're dealing with, that in the midst of difficulties, we find joy. But James 1 and verse 2, he says here, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, James is not a sadist here, enjoying the pain, the discomfort, and those things that comes along. What he's talking about is in verse 3, knowing that your testing of your faith produces patience. The joy is in knowing what comes from the trial. This was Christ's example as well, that said that with joy he did what was set before him, knowing he would be crucified, knowing that up until that point, almost no one would believe him, follow him, listen to him. But James here talks about patience, and this is a huge component of the trials that we go through. Because when we're in the midst of something very uncomfortable, we don't want to continue in it, do we? We want it over with. We want the pain to go away. We want to be able to get back to normal, whatever normal is, right? Before we had the trial. But trials help build patience in God to see what he's doing and just to trust in him. The interesting thing about all those jobs that I went through is the last job I had before I was hired by the United Church of God as a pastor. That job was the best job I'd ever had in that career. It lasted over 5 years. The boss and I got along really well. He trusted me on all kinds of levels. But everything I did in that job, I needed every one of those previous jobs to be able to do. Trials help build this patience and to appreciate the fact that our timetable is not God's. There's an interesting quote I came across in terms of this patience. I'll read it to you first and tell you who said it later. "Patience serves as a protection against wrongs as clothes do against cold. For if you put on more clothes as the cold increases, it will have no power to hurt you. So in like manner, you must grow in patience when you meet with great wrongs, and they will then be powerless to vex your mind." It was Leonardo da Vinci. And if you've ever read about his life, it was a very interesting life. Not an easy life, especially at the beginning. Let's go next to Luke 13. Let's look at some of what God wants us to remember as we go through these trials. Luke 13. Verse 1. Luke records here, "There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." This was an atrocity, really, that happened, that these individuals had been killed. Pilate had even, as it says here, mingled that blood with the sacrifices, just sort of spite the Jews to show him how much he disdained what they did. So then this is the background for verse 2. It says, "Christ answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered these things?' Now the sad thing is the answer of the day, if Luke had recorded that and Christ had paused long enough, they would probably have said, yes. Obviously it was a horrible thing. They must have done something terrible to deserve that. Well, Christ answers before they do, and he says, 'I tell you, no. No, they were not worse sinners. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Not likewise in the same manner, likewise in your life ends. Verse 4, or do you suppose those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? Construction accident, building this tower, and these stones collapse. Something wasn't right in how they did it. And 18 individuals lost their life. He says, do you think they were horrible? He says, I tell you no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The point is, not all trials are from sin. I've heard ministers in the past say that. Well, you won't get past this until you acknowledge whatever sin you're in. Well, not all trials is from sin. If I ever hear that, I ask them, what was Job's sin? Right, the very first chapter, God tells Satan himself. Do you think Satan would not have challenged God if God had lied to him? He says, have you considered my servant Job, an upright man who avoids evil? But nonetheless, trials come. Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, David writes here, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. That God will deliver us. Your right hand will save me. Will we be patient enough to wait for God? There have been times as a parent, Roxanne and I have waited on the children until they got into trouble before we had the conversation, because it was a lesson that needed to be learned. I think I've told this story before. My youngest brother, when he was an infant, just crawling, we were at the feast in Lake of the Ozarks. Our family had a cabin, and because it was a cabin, it didn't have central air, it had a floor register radiator. So all the heat came up through the center of this floor. When that furnace kicked on, that metal got pretty warm. So he's crawling around. We keep telling him, stay off that, trying to get him to learn. No, you don't want to be on that. He didn't listen. He was out there. The furnace kicks on. It starts getting really hot. He just stops, and he just looks with bright eyes. He was picked up. It wasn't that he got burnt, but he learned the lesson, why we kept saying that. So after that, if we ever wanted him to stop, we'd just say hot. That's all we had to say. He'd stop. Because he knew what that meant. He didn't want to go through that. Sometimes God wants to wait and let us learn a lesson. Here's another perspective. We go back to chapter 55, Psalm 55. And in verse 22, David writes here, he says, cast your burden on the Eternal, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. That our strength, our foundation, our trust is in God. And in the midst of something overwhelming, that can be very comforting. To know that we're grounded. That God is on his throne. That he's watching. He's there. We're not going through something that's on a whim. That he will deliver us. In my case, I wished it had not taken 15 years. But evidently, there are some really important lessons I needed to learn. It's not the length of the trial. It's what we do in going through it, what we learn. Solomon talks about this chastening again in Proverbs 3. And sometimes the greater good in these things is simply that God wants to correct us, as I mentioned before our behavior gets too out of hand. Joshua 23, let's look there next. To let God fight battles for us. And it's not that we don't care or that we're pretending things are okay, but that we realize that it is God's to fix. I'm of the opinion that oftentimes we make our own life harder when we try to fix things instead of letting God fix things. Because we don't have the perspective. We don't have the ability to change things like he does. So Joshua 23 and in verse 10, this is Joshua's farewell address. And he says, "One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the eternal your God is he who fights for you as he promised you." So one of the jobs in Rhode Island that I lost over the feast, I'd only been there 7 months. They decided while I was gone, because they didn't like me going away for the feast, I didn't have vacation time. Most of the jobs I had at that point, I had no vacation time. I hadn't been there long enough. So we took, I don't know how many feasts, unpaid. Come back from the feast, the twins had been born the previous spring. They were like 6 months old. And we knew they both needed cranial surgery. The lambdoid suture on both of them, on the back sides of their heads, was starting to close. Those sutures typically don't start closing until around age 5 because the brain has to grow. This was a big problem. Lose the job, what are you going to do now? We knew surgery was coming up, so we had to cobra the insurance, which means I still had the same coverage, but now I'm paying for it, not the employer. I don't have a job. How do you pay for something when you don't have a job? We go ahead and try to make it happen because your insurance is in place. In the meantime, I'm sending out resume after resume after resume, and this is back in the time period. All of that was through primarily newspaper ads, usually the Sunday's paper. So I'm getting the Boston paper, I'm getting the Providence paper, and I'm scouring for anything that looks remotely like I could do. And my process was that I would cut these out of the newspaper, I would write my cover letter, and I'd make a copy, and I would tape that ad to my cover letter and put it in my file. If I ever got a call back, I'd remember what the ad was for, because I'm sending out dozens and dozens and dozens of these things. And one day I get a call, and the individual wants me to come in for an interview, and I'm really happy, because I hadn't been getting many interviews at all. And I go back through my file, and I'm searching, and I'm searching, and I'm searching, and I'm not finding this ad. To this day, I don't think I applied for it. Because as I said, it was everything that I had done previously. We hit it off. He was very much a family man. He had built a family business from nothing. He had built it to give it to his kids as their inheritance. And he offered me a job. I accepted. And in the course of the conversation after the interview, as he was getting to know me more, it came up about the twins. It came up about the surgery. And he told me that one thing he would do for me is he'd predate the insurance. So the day I started, I had insurance coverage, family insurance coverage. Now here's where I think God takes care of his people. The insurance that we had for the surgery was not his insurance. So when the bills came in, they didn't go to him. They went to my previous employer that fired me over the feast. I have no idea what those bills were. I saw a bill for the anesthesiologist for one of the surgeries. And I can only imagine it was probably close to $300,000, $400,000 for both the twins' surgeries. He didn't pay any of that because we had cobra'd out the insurance. God does take care of us, oftentimes in less dramatic ways. But those are powerful things to remember. Let's go to Romans 5 and begin to wrap this up. Green pastures are a way for God to give us some breathing room. For us to pause and step back and assess, if you will, what we've gone through to that point. Businesses will do this all the time in the middle of a big project. You don't wait to the end because you might be able to make course corrections during that can be very positive, or things that maybe you should see that you should stop doing to make the outcome more positive. And God allows this time for us. In Romans 5 and verse 1, Paul writes here, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. This is what James was talking about. Knowing what they're able to accomplish in us to help us to become like God. Knowing, as he says here, that tribulation produces perseverance. To stay with it. Would God have blessed me and Roxanne in the way that he did if I had given up? I could have stopped at any point along that process, couldn't I? I've seen people be in God's church for 30 years or more, and a major trial comes along. And in the middle of it, they're finally done. I've heard members say that. I'm just tired. I'm done. But then God can't do anything more there. They've walked away. This perseverance, verse 4, perseverance develops character. Character is in the choosing, to either choose the right or choose the wrong. God can't make us do that. We have to choose. And choosing right develops God's character. And he sees what choices we make, that he can help and augment. This character then produces hope. To know, no matter what life looks like, no matter how long, short, no matter what trials, at the end of it all, we know what's next. We have hope in these things. Verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which was given to us, which means we can have peace in the midst of trials, knowing that God has more in mind for us than simply enduring whatever it is we're going through. This trial, or whatever trial, can help to build godly character. Are we learning that? Whatever you're facing, whatever trial, difficulty, persecution, unsettledness in your life, whatever it is, are you learning that from your trials? Green pastures, again, allow us this time to rest, to reflect, to put into practice what we've already learned to that point, whatever we're going through, because God is looking for us to build character that reflects Him. And so He can give us these green pastures so that life is not one endless trial. But trials are a fact of life. We each have our own struggles, even if they seem overwhelming at times. My hope today is that we can see that no matter what our trials may be, that God does indeed grant us times of refreshing. May God give you the strength that you need to learn and to grow through the trials that you have in your life, that you will also see His faithful promises, and that He will give you green pastures.